Today, as we've mentioned, is the last in our summer sermon series, and where we've looked at some of the heroes and heroines and rogues and rascals of the faith. We have read and listened to their stories, following their travels along the way in pursuit of the living God. For each of them, there were doubts and detours in their experiences and challenges and surprises we can learn from and apply to our own lives. When Dave asked me if I would be willing to take on doing a sermon this summer, I learned that the story of Rahab was one we would be studying. Rahab has always been a bit of a hero of the faith for me. I grew up as a people-pleasing church girl, an anxious goody-goody, that's my sister's description, with a nice personality, who focused mostly on keeping the rules. My big adolescent rebellion was to change churches. My testimony of my faith experience was definitely not exciting and possibly not that interesting to many. Rahab, on the other hand, so rabbinical tradition said, was beautiful. She was also assertive, courageous, a survivor of some extremely challenging circumstances. Her faith story is dramatic, colorful, and memorable. My childhood and teenage view of her journey and its resolution was pretty rose-colored, I think, kind of verging on the romantic. I generally skipped over some of the key details we know about Rahab, including what she did for a living. In my defense, this might have been easier to do in my church growing up. In the King James Version, Rahab is described as a harlot, which, I was told, was a woman of ill repute, whatever that was. For a time, I was none the wiser. The sermon title that was assigned for today is Not Defined by Circumstances. What do we know about Rahab's circumstances? There are a number of older, wiser, more educated commentators who try to make a case that Rahab was an innkeeper who merely provided lodging, food, drink, and hospitality to visitors to Jericho. However, the Hebrew word zona and the Greek word porne that describe Rahab and her occupation are pretty blunt and clear. She was a prostitute. We might call her a sex trade worker. In her society, there were two basic types of prostitution. Women served as so-called religious prostitutes in Canaanite temple worship, or they worked for commercial purposes, for money, to provide for food, clothing, and shelter. In Rahab's case, she is mentioned in four different scripture passages as Rahab the prostitute. In many cultures, our occupations or jobs serve to define us. One author notes in Rahab's case, her job was practically her last name. And in her society, prostitutes were considered social outcasts, ostracized moral lepers, tolerated, but in no way honored. Even the men who beat a path to her door at night turned their backs on her by the light of day, as did the rest of Jericho. We are not told what life experiences or hardships resulted in Rahab's becoming a prostitute. What was her story? We know that she had no husband. She had a mom and a dad. She had brothers and sisters and extended family living in the city. We know that her house was actually built into the city walls and well located to accommodate lots of comings and goings with no questions asked. She had a high roof, which offered a place to dry flax, we know, and a vantage point. Her home offered easy access to the city and its people, and some degree of cover and anonymity for her clientele. So we read that Joshua sends secretly two young men with instructions to spy out the land across the Jordan from the Israelite camp, especially around Jericho. One might not expect two righteous Hebrew men to seek accommodation with a prostitute, But the qualities that made Rahab's house suitable for her clientele also suited their purposes. They needed good access to the city, to information, in a place where they could be sort of anonymous and find some shelter with some degree of freedom, with a good vantage point of the city walls and surrounding land. In verse 2, however, we learn that the word about the two Israelite visitors has reached the king of Jericho, who quite rightly identifies them as spies and has guessed their mission. He sends his orders, presumably by his soldiers or law enforcers, telling Rahab to bring her guests out to be captured by the king of Jericho. In the next verses, we begin to learn more about Rahab and her abilities, her qualities, her knowledge, and her insight, as well as her resourcefulness. We learn that she has anticipated the visit from the king's enforcers and has already hidden the spies beneath the piles of flax drying on her roof. She tells the enforcers that, yes, the men were there earlier but have left the city just before the closing of the gates for the night. If you hurry, she tells them, you can probably catch up with them. They follow her advice, looking along the road leading to the shallow crossing places of the Jordan River, thinking, no doubt, that the spies are on their way back to the camp across the river at Shittim. The city gates close for the night, with the spies still safely hidden on Rahab's roof and the enforcers still looking for them. Although some early commentators, of course, have discussed Rahab's lies on behalf of the spies, most focus on the fact that she has given the two men shelter and protection. She has, in fact, saved their lives, putting her own life at extreme risk if they are discovered. So she's, in a way, crossed over from the strong code of hospitality in the Middle East to strangers to treason. This begs the question, why would she do that? Let's take a look again at verses 9 to 11. Rahab goes up to the roof to talk with the spies, and we learn that she has a very keen grasp of both past and current events in Israel's history, and she and her people are terrified of what they believe is their approaching doom. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear, she says. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. This would be welcome information for the spies. Their enemies are already completely demoralized. Rahab's motivation for hiding them becomes clearer with a surprising confession of faith. As she tells the spies, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." The Canaanites worshipped multiple gods, Baal, Moloch, Ashtoreth, far from recognizing one true God. Yet Rahab the prostitute, heard, believed, and acted in faith in this one true God, this one true God of heaven and earth. In the face of the hostile environment of a powerful city, and this ancient culture of polluted worship, and the brokenness of her own life, Rahab believed. She heard about God's faithfulness to Israel, and she had met two representatives of God's people. She believed. Francis Schaeffer says, this is actually the crux of the story. The writer of the book of Hebrews in Scripture documents her faith in action. She welcomed the spies. She's, I think, noted in at least one book as one of the bad girls of the Bible, but she is actually now in the Faith Hall of Fame. She is mentioned by name in Hebrews 11:31. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute did not die with all the others in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The Apostle James honors her for her faith in action as an example of being made right with God by both faith and actions, saying in James 2:25, Rahab the prostitute is another example of this. She was made right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. After her confession of faith, Rahab begins to advocate for her family and plan for the escape of the spies. We see in verses 12 to 21, Rahab and the spies establish a treaty or covenant between them. In exchange for their safety, the spies agree to spare her life and the lives of her family if she does not betray them. Rahab counsels the spies to escape to the hill country and stay there for 3 days until the men searching for them have returned to the city. She lets the spies down from a window over the city wall, again, that very convenient location. And as part of the agreement, she fastens a scarlet rope in the window and agrees that her family will be inside the house. In verse 21, she tells them, I accept your terms. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging in the window. The chapter ends with the two spies, having followed Rahab's advice to hide out for 3 days. They return safely to the Israelite camp with a very positive report for Joshua. Meanwhile, what of Rahab? She has the scarlet rope hanging in her window. Some commentators note a similarity between the protection of a scarlet rope and the protection of the sacrificial lamb's blood on the doorposts during Passover. Some describe the scarlet rope as a symbol of the blood of Christ. For Rahab, this is a visible mark of a promise of safety. She gathers her family into her house. The city gates are closed day and night now in anticipation of Israel's attack. She is waiting. With only a rope in her window and the promises of the spies between her and certain death. In speaking of Rahab's act of faith, Francis Schaeffer reminds us, the spies did not take her away with them. She had to remain in the kingdom of the Amorites between the time when she declared her allegiance to the living God and the time when judgment fell. In Joshua 6, we read of the Israelite siege on Jericho. Days and nights had passed since Rahab and the spies agreed on the covenant. The gates of Jericho were still shut tightly in fear of the Israelites. And as per the Lord's instructions, the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 successive days. On the 7th day, the people marched silently around the city 7 times, accompanied only by the sound of the high priest's horns. Imagine the tension in Rahab's house as the days went by with only the mysterious marching to mark the time. What would that have been like? What might Rahab have been thinking? She has demonstrated her faith with action. Her life and the lives of her whole family are now in God's care. Finally, the Israelites complete that 7th trip around Jericho, this time accompanied by the long blast of horns and the sounds of a whole people shouting as loud as they could. And then, unbelievably, the walls of the city collapse. It must have been terrifying to see and hear the destruction all around her home. But amidst the carnage of the battle to capture and dominate Jericho, Joshua directs the 2 spies to keep their promise to Rahab, to rescue her and her family, and bring them to a safe place near the camp of Israel. In Joshua 6:25, we read, "So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." God honored Rahab's faith, delivering her and her family from the destruction of Jericho, and created a home and community for her among the people of her new faith. But there was more yet for Rahab the prostitute. The Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, opens with a record of the ancestors, Jesus' family tree, Jesus our Messiah. Now, all of those there listed had a mother, but only four of them are mentioned by name. And one of the four is Rahab, who is named as the great-great-grandmother of King David, because we know that Rahab had married Salmon. Some say Salmon was one of the two spies hidden by Rahab, which adds a little bit to the romance of it, possibly. But we do know that Salmon was the son of Nahshon, named in Numbers 2 as a leader or prince of the tribe of Judah. So by her faith, Rahab the prostitute came to be Rahab the wife of a prince of Judah, the great-great-grandmother of King David, and a named person in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. One of Matthew's key signatures in his gospel is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the gospel story, and documenting the welcome Jesus extended to tax collectors and prostitutes, and also his stern words to the religious elite of his time. Jesus says, "I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the way to life, and you didn't believe him, while the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to turn from your sins and believe him." Solemn words of Jesus, friends, aren't they? Commentator Gordon Matthies reminds us, "The church does well to reflect on how we draw lines of inclusion and exclusion in God's community, whether those lines are drawn ethnically, geographically, or by notions of purity. After all, as the Apostle Paul tells us, we have the treasure of God in jars of clay, infallible, sinful, and broken human beings, so that everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own." Now, not to be Captain Obvious, but I'm pretty far away from the goody-goody church girl with the nice personality of many years gone by. But I have to say, more than ever, Rahab is a hero of the faith to me. Her story speaks to me of the transforming power of God's grace. Nick spoke with us some months ago about his faithful chesed v'hemet, his faithful, loyal, covenant love, not defined or limited by our circumstances. Just as God drew Rahab the prostitute into relationship with him and with a faith community, he calls us to come to him, no matter what we have done or the limits that bind us. He calls. We can learn from Rahab the importance of openness to learning about the Lord of the universe and his work in the world, to consider the evidence for his work and presence, and to reach out for God in faith and act on what we learn, living our faith in all that he calls us to be and to do. The Lord of all creation invites us to do as Rahab did, to hear, to believe, to act. We learn from Rahab's story that this will likely take courage and possibly exceptional hospitality, and that we'll need to make space for the unexpected. There also may be a need for a public symbol or statement, like the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab's story teaches us that God also uses our relationships in community to accomplish his work of transforming our brokenness and healing our sin. Have you ever felt that you were outside of God's notice, or left out of his plan, abandoned and left only to your own resources? Maybe Rahab's story can encourage, give you courage, encourage you, because the God of Rahab the prostitute is still reaching out to call out to people of every nation, every tribe, every group, to come to him and receive his life to the full. Thanks be to God.